I think it's for me.
That was for you?
I think so.
Okay, that was for Chris, the ongoing indistinguishable sounds. Thank you so much for that greeting, I think, this morning. My name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Metro Life Church, and I know I did, you know, this is, we just do this, just a little out of the ordinary. I am not trying to embarrass anyone, but I know I didn't even get a chance to meet some of the guests that I think are here for the very first time or have just made a return visit. Are you a guest with us this morning? If so, thank you so much. Just all over the place. Welcome. Welcome to each and every one of you. Thank you so much for being a part of our service this morning. We do hope we can see you in the Connect Room afterwards in the lobby as we extend our time together beyond the preaching of God's Word. And so if you would, open in your Bibles to Proverbs 22:6. And yes, if some of you were also thinking, I already got the text, it's been a rough week mathematically for me. Confess, so yes, 300 times 100 is not 3,000, it is 30,000. So thank you for the text correction. I got a notification from our bank this week of an overdraft, and like, what? This can't be true. It's only the middle of the month. This can't be happening. And granted, I did buy that generator, a few extra expenses earlier in the month. Got to wait till 30 days later to return that thing. But anyway, in the meantime, I made what I thought was my $100 a month interest-free Lowe's payment for our washer and dryer online. Turns out I gave them $1,000. The good news is it's paid off now. the bad news is I'm broke. But anyway, we'll get through. We'll get through. We've got plenty of hurricane food supply to work through, so we're fine. No sympathy needed. So anyway, Proverbs 22:6 is where we'll be in a moment. I want to say at the outset, before we get started, it's going to sound like the message is going one way, okay? Don't settle into that idea, because we're going to take a turn. And that actually reminds me of years ago, my daughter Paige, my oldest daughter Paige, she came with a friend of mine and his daughter to pick me up at the airport from a trip, and unbeknownst to Paige and to her friend that came along with her father was that the two dads of us, we were planning a time away with our daughters. It was a surprise for them, and we're on our way home back to our house, so Paige thinks, but then we turned off the highway, took a different exit, and Paige just said, this isn't the way home. So you're absolutely right, it isn't the way home. We are going somewhere else, and we made our way to a place called Willow Valley that we used to frequent as a family. And so the message is going to feel like that. We're going to go up the road a little bit a certain way, and then we're going to take a turn. But would you read with me Proverbs 22:6 as we conclude our Proverbs series, and then let's pray together. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The title this morning is When the Mountain Doesn't Move. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word and song. Thank you for 6,000 hymns. Thank you for the people, the saints, the men and women you've used to pen songs that fill our hearts with the truths of your word. And Lord, we not only want to sing like we're saved, we want to listen. We want ears to hear like we're saved. Because Lord, anyone who's been saved for any amount of time, anyone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, to become Lord and Savior of their life, anyone who's been in that walk for any amount of time can testify that that doesn't mean every trial, every challenge, every problem, every undesirable circumstance disappears. There are still mountains in this life, and sometimes some of them seem as if they're not moving. And so we come to your word today, and we ask you to speak. Lord, I pray that you would do, by your Holy Spirit, what only you can do, which is to bring this into focus and to clarity for each of us. Because, Lord, this isn't a message about parenting. It's also not a message about suffering. It's ultimately a message about keeping our eyes on the one whose promises never fail, even when we're not sure when that promise is coming. So Holy Spirit, you uniquely know the nook, the cranny, the deepest places of every heart in this room this morning. So would you go to those places and speak to us through your word? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, how many of us as parents love that promise? We love that promise. Hold that thought on promise. Could there be a more clearly penned absolute than this? If I train my child, okay, there is a bit of an if-then clause, but if I'll train up my child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, we need scripture to help fill that out. What is the way? Well, the way is a person. Jesus, he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the way, it's not a method. It's not whatever the current parenting book is that's most popular. That's not the way. The way is a person. The way is Jesus. He said so. So ultimately, Proverbs 22:6 is a gospel passage. We are to train up our children to believe on Jesus and go to heaven. Parents, if you're wondering what in the most simplest form, although humanly impossible, what is the simplest definition to tell you or answer to this question? What is your job as parents? It is to train your children to love Jesus that they would go to heaven. That's it. That's the job. That is what we have been tasked with. Now, that training includes instruction and discipline, a whole lot of patience, grace, and time. And in our culture, we know discipline has fallen on hard times with nonsensical things being said, like, I love my children too much to spank them. Okay. I'd say hopefully with a lot of grace. No. If you think this isn't a message about spanking, and I'm okay with the audio recording being on, it's still okay to say the word spank in 2019. You got little children, just deal with it. I'd say this. You say you love your child too much to spank them. Okay, well, I might say back to you with a lot of grace, I hope. Maybe you want to be a friend to your child more than you want to be a parent to your child in this moment. And I've done that too. Parents, have you ever done that? I just want to be your friend right now. Can't we be friends? Well, they're three. No. No. But this isn't a message about that. But the point is clear. If we want our children to grow old, go to heaven, we must train them with all the instruction and discipline and love that Scripture reveals. No, discipline's not limited to spanking. It's just one of the things God uses to help little children along. That's our calling as parents. Our calling as parents is not to train our children for the American dream, for the biggest house, for titanium credit cards with high balances. No, those things are ultimately probably going to be distractions from their ultimate calling, which is to know and love Jesus and go to heaven to be with him forever. That's our calling. And we know this. Our children are under assault. We all are under assault. However, it is crazy to consider while there's on one hand nothing new under the sun, the ways in which our children are tempted, the way in which temptation can come to them in 2019 is so different than 1989 when I was 16. It's so different. And you don't need any illustrations to understand that. You know that. Our children are under assault by an unseen enemy, unseen because he loves to masquerade. He doesn't show up usually with a tail and horns. He might show up in the form of a smartphone. He wants to hurt our children, maim our children, ultimately destroy our children, ultimately keep the eyes and hearts of our children off of Jesus. That's his game. That's what he wants to do. Satan has a target on your children, just as he has on you. You remember those old World War II Army posters, I want you? Yeah. That's our enemy. Talking to your children, I want you. Parents, we're the ones God has placed in the gap. Primarily, parents, yes, the church, but parents, we are on the front line to stand in the gap on that assault toward our children. And we've got this promise. It seems if we train them, they'll follow Jesus. Now, if we're honest, older ones among us, if we're honest, this passage seems so absolute that every time a grown-up child of a Christian family departs from the church and, more importantly, departs from Jesus, sometimes people silently murmur under their breath, they didn't train him. They didn't train her. They didn't do enough. And you know who is probably most likely to be murmuring that under their breath? The parents of that child themselves. Amen? Wondering what went wrong. And they open their Bible to a passage like Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And yet, they've got that child in their life where the results are anything but. It's so different. There's disappointment, there's discouragement, there's disillusionment, there's despair. So I want to talk this morning, Scripture talks this morning, about promises and what kinds of promises they are, but also principles and how those things all come together, how they intersect for hope in the Christian life. Here's the question. What do you do when your life contradicts? When the if doesn't equal the when. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the mountain doesn't move. This isn't a parenting message. It's a message about hope. And here's the ultimate hope. This is the summary this morning. Put your trust in the ultimate promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. After that, there's a lot of I don't knows. But this is an ultimate, the penultimate promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. These are the words of Jesus, the promise of Jesus. Scripture contains promises. Scripture contains principles, which is Proverbs 22:6. We'll come to that in a moment. Well, what's a promise biblically defined? A promise from God. God's promises are always fulfilled 100% of the time. Amen? God's promises are always fulfilled 100% of the time. Now, humanly speaking, I think any of us old enough, let's say over like 10, know it's probably wise for humans not to make a lot of promises. We're not as good as God at keeping promises, right? This is why I think Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't go beyond that. And we've heard this, you've seen this sometimes at weddings, you know, have you had that moment, that young couple, they're coming down the aisle and it's beautiful, everything's great, the flowers smell, and then you hear them, I promise to, and you're like, oh, I get what you're saying. Maybe what you wanted to say was, by the grace of God, I will seek to, you know, okay, go with that, but let God be the one saying, I promise. God keeps his promises. God in his word, though, has also given us principles. What is a principle? God's principles. God's principles are generally true, meaning most of the time when this happens, this is what you'll see. They're generally true and therefore wise to heed, wise to pay attention to. Proverbs, not only Proverbs 22:6, but many of the Proverbs that on the surface admittedly read like a promise are not promises per se, they are principles. Proverbs 22:6 is a principle. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. That is generally true. It's not the same thing, though, as I will never leave you or forsake you. We'll come to that. The book of Proverbs is full of principles like this. You recall where we began this series looking at like one of the most humble of creatures? What was that creature? The ants, right? And we were told, go to the ant, you sluggard. They prepare their food in summer so that when winter comes, they have something to eat, right? So the general principle is, if you store up food, when you have food to store up, you will then have food to take out of the storehouse where you stored it up, right? But sometimes it rains really hard on those ant storehouses and their food is wiped out. Now,
Should the ants stop preparing? Is that?
No, that's not the point. It is a principle. Generally speaking, store up the food and you'll have it. But remember, in this life you'll have trouble. Sometimes the trouble comes in the form of your storehouse getting destroyed. Or people who saved and saved and saved and saved and saved for retirement, right? They were being wise, they were preparing, they were on the move, they were getting ready, and then 2008 came. How many people in their 60s in 2008 were in absolute horror? They for years, for decades had been preparing, and virtually in the span of a month, right? In some cases, were wiped out. How many friends did you know right here who were upside down in their houses? Was it because they weren't faithfully paying their mortgage each month? No. The point is this, there are principles. It does not mean 100% of the time things will go that way. That's different from an absolute promise. That's a nice ringtone, by the way. So, we've got principles, we've got promises, but God's promises have another dynamic to them that can often be overlooked, which is that some of God's promises have a specific audience with a specific context. In other words, I can take a promise that had a situation in life application for someone else and make it my application when that may not even be why it's recorded in Scripture. We'll look at one of those later. Here's the point. If we put all this in the form of a question, not only for the parent who's struggling to make sense of why their adult child is not walking with the Lord when, by the grace of God, they did train them. And by the way, how much training is enough? I mean, how many days you got to get it just right for God to save your child? You know what the answer is? Gospel answer? Zero. What? Doesn't that just contradict everything you said, Aaron? No, what I'm saying to you is God is gracious and merciful, and He will save people, even ones who were untrained. Don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say stop training. I'm asking you, who does salvation rely on? The promise here is not salvation is in your hands, but it is God working together with our grace-filled efforts. But sometimes the result isn't what we hoped for. How do we lay claim to a promise without overstepping its application? Or how do we hold God's promises in the waiting? How do we do that? Waiting. You know about waiting, don't you? We don't need a show of hands this morning. Some of you are waiting on the wayward child, aren't you? Some of you are waiting on the diagnosed and debilitating sickness, aren't you? If you're not waiting, you're waiting in prayer for someone you love, someone close to you. Some of you are in the waiting for the undiagnosed but very real illness. How many of us ourselves or someone very close to us, they've been to appointment after appointment. Their condition's real, but undiagnosed. Are there a few things I think more tempting in this life? Especially if you get that doctor who says something to you like, well, it's probably your nerves. Thank you. How many of us are in the waiting with the unending conflict? In the waiting for the indwelling sin that won't seem to let go? In the severed friendship, possibly the fruitless job searches. You know what I mean by waiting? But we're waiting though with people with promises. Take this one for example, Mark 11, 23 and 24. How's this for a promise? Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours.
Now, let's just go ahead and address that well-intended but unhelpful friend who wants to say to you or me, when that mountain's not moving, well, you've been doubting in your heart, don't you see? Because it says so right there. Be taken up and thrown in the sea and does not doubt in his heart. You must have doubt in your heart. By the way, how massive of a faith does Jesus require? What seed? Think of that situation. You're desperate for change for yourself or someone else, desperate for healing, desperate for restoration, desperate for that mountain to fall down. And you have prayed and prayed, and you've solicited your friends to pray and pray, and that freaking mountain is still right there. Or whatever you name your mountain. Do you wonder things in those times? What does this say about me that this mountain's still here? What does it say about my family or friends that this mountain is still here? What's it say about my church, about prayer? If we're really honest on our darkest days, what's it say about God? See, the dark things, you know, the things we fear saying out loud because someone might come along and judge or condemn us for saying it, those things. I'll be honest with you. If Mark 11, 23 and 24 were the only passage we had about God responding to prayer, or if Proverbs 22, 6 were the only passage we had on how our children will come to saving faith, could I tell you I would have case for a lot of despair in my life? You follow me? Have any of you prayed for a mountain to fall that is still right where you left it? Now, these aren't the only passages. God's given us his word to guide, to discern, to understand. So, back to the question, what do we do? What do we do? I want to offer a few suggestions to you from Scripture, informed by Scripture, that leads us to a place where we don't have to choose one or the other. Number one, when it comes to God's word, and even what we sometimes think are promises, or we're not sure if it's a promise or a principle, let me offer you this. Don't absolutize a principle. You know what I mean? That's what Proverbs 22:6 often gets treated as, a promise that's absolutized. Meaning, if your child is wayward now, there's only one real possible answer as to why your child's wayward, which is what, based on the verse? You didn't what? You didn't train them up. That's absolutizing. Now, there are absolutes in this life, even if our culture denies that. There are absolutes in Scripture. I'm only going to give you just a few. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I do not change. That's absolute. All his precepts, Psalm 111, all his precepts are sure, they stand fast forever and ever. That's absolute. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's absolute. I shared this earlier. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you see some post tomorrow on Babylon B, a new way of salvation has been discovered. No. No, it hasn't. There's only one way through one person. His name is Jesus. That's it. It'll never change. That's different than a principle, which is generally true, but the storehouse might still get flooded. That's important because if we misunderstand that, which we sometimes do, we will connect dots that have no business being connected, which leads to number two. Don't connect dots that are not connected. How so? Think of John 9 with me. As he passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? There you go. That's it. This man or his parents that he was born blind? What is the dot connecting that they did? Man is born blind. The dot is what? Sinned. The only question is who? Him or his parents? That he was born blind. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I wonder what the disciples' expression looked like in that moment. What? That's not a category we'd considered. I mean, if something bad's going on in your life, there has got to be a sin reason. Right? Maybe. Blindness is difficult today. Blindness was an absolute mountain in Jesus' day. Undoubtedly, at least three people have been praying for this man. I'm thinking himself, his mom, and dad. But the mountain, for years, for decades, did not move. It was about to move. Oh, it was about to move. So that the works of God would be displayed. But before it moved, the disciples connected the dots of sin and blindness because they decided sin must be the reason he's blind. How many parents from well-meaning people have been made to feel like ultimately, with all the mercy and sympathy and compassion someone can muster up for you, you're still walking away ultimately feeling like what they're telling you is you didn't pray enough. You didn't train enough. You didn't discipline enough. You remember when you let him get that smartphone? Yeah, that was the day. That app? Uh-huh. That was the day. We love you. We're sorry. But you were derelict in your duty. How many of us have been made to feel that the only possible answer for personal suffering is personal sin? Is that a possibility? Is it possible that my suffering is because of my sin? Yes, among a thousand other possibilities. The largest of one being maybe God wants to do something. Maybe God wants to reveal himself in a way that's making no sense to me right now. But it might a little later. How many of us have had, or maybe we've been, like the friends of Job? Listen, I was trying to find another word. I don't know any other way to say this. You know what Job's friends were? They were well-meaning but stupid. Now, we use that word in a different way today, but all that meant then was you are uninformed. And that's true. They were uninformed as to what God was up to. And so they used their human wisdom and did all they could. Don't connect dots that aren't connected. Sometimes, let me change that. A lot of the time, we don't know the reason why something is happening. Amen? How many of us right now, there is something either in your life, someone close to you, your family, a loved one, a friend. Right now, something's going on and you don't know why. Pretty much every day of our life, right? Hey, dear friends, Tom and Debbie, Walter, members of this church, just crying out to God for a granddaughter this morning. If you're keeping up on social media, you know what's going on. Our dear, dear sister, Rowena, you know today's 1 year. 1 year ago today, Craig Stafford passed away. Can you believe it's been a year? She was up all night. She's crying out to God. She sent a text. It wasn't quite going this far, but it was almost asking my permission for her to not show up in church today. Rowena, you don't need my permission. Stay home, weep, worship at home, and then arise, and take your children out to lunch, and put your gaze forward on the day you're going to be back together with that Craig Stafford guy. And it's going to be better because you won't have to be married to him. You just get the best of him. Then you get to go to your own house. Come on, be honest. Every married couple's had days where they've thought, okay, I see that. I see that we're not married in heaven. I see that. We've all been there. Don't pretend you haven't. We just don't know why. We don't know why, Craig. We don't know. We don't know so many things. And see, in Job's case, this is what's so important, I think. You know, Job's situation, and even the blind man's situation, all the faith in the world, this is what is so dangerous about name it and claim it and prosperity and health and wealth, gospel jargon and junk. All the faith in the world wasn't going to change Job's situation a moment sooner than when God completed what God wanted to do. God needed a couple of disciples to be there by that blind man that day. He needed them there to get them equipped and prepared and ready for the mission he was going to give to them. So it wasn't that they weren't praying in faith for decades. It wasn't that he was in sin. There was a real-time moment when that would be the fullness of God for that blind man. And all the faith, all the passion, all the fervency in prayer wasn't going to change that a moment before God's purpose would be fulfilled. So we've got to be careful, and let's not be quick to not connect dots, or to connect dots, excuse me, in times of unanswered prayer, even prayers rooted in promises. Now I mentioned, could it be? Is sin a possibility? Yes. Yes, it is, but. So number three, do examine yourself when you're praying for the mountain to move and it's not moving. Do examine yourself, but not to the point of paralysis by analysis. Amen? Jesus said it this way, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. What's Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that, you know, you could be praying for a mountain to move, but while you're praying for that mountain to move, you realize you're harboring an offense against someone, and that could be possibly hindering your prayers? Is that what he's saying? Yes. And he's saying, make that right. Stop praying about the mountain right now and fix that. Repent of that. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of whatever needs to be gotten rid of because it's impeding your prayers. That's possible. If we've got something against someone, we need to make that right. And David also knew. He knew if he didn't confess his own sins to God, his prayers would go unheard. But here's what I mean. Do examine yourself, but not to the point of paralysis by analysis. The search in our souls for any unconfessed sin. Do you know how long that search could go on? And on? And on? And on? You know what I mean? That could be a never ending search. That's why I love when David prayed, forgive me my sins, forgive me of my hidden faults. In other words, he understood, I don't know myself that clearly, that well. Jeremiah said it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you really know yourself that well that you could say, God, I've covered everything? I don't know myself that well. Are you surprised by yourself sometimes and the things you're capable of? Maybe I shared this before. Forgive me if it's a used illustration. We were walking on Park Avenue as a family. You know, like you, Winter Park. You kind of get spread out. I don't remember what night of the week it was. It was busy, and, you know, we're all there, but if you're a passerby, you don't necessarily know that we're a nuclear family in that moment. A couple of teenagers were in a convertible. It's Park Avenue, so they're going really slow. One of them turned around and said something vulgar to my daughter, Paige. I was walking behind. Now, he's in the car. He's sitting up on the top. And then it's like a blackout from there. I am in the middle of Park Avenue heading toward the convertible. Say, what? What? I turn around after they drive away. They hit the accelerator. Drove away, and I turned back to the sidewalk. I see my family with like eyes like the size of cereal bowls looking at this lunatic who's in the middle of Park Avenue. Now, I want to tell you all the positive things about that, about being a dad and defending your children's honor and on and on and on. You know, and I do. I have this weird fantasy of having some street fight and reporting it to you and you're happy about it. It's a strange... getting bailed out on Sunday morning to get here to preach. And you'd be like, yeah. Well, I'll get our flag shirts on and everything. I have that fantasy. But my point is, there wasn't an ounce of compassion to be found in me in that moment. I mean, there was nothing but the desire. If I want to put a positive spin on it, it to protect, but it was darker than that. You know what I'm talking about? And just in that moment, like, I don't even remember the escalation. It just was so fast. Have you ever had that? I don't know if you were in the middle of Park Avenue chasing a convertible with teenagers, but you know, that escalation where you're just like, how? That, there was like no gap. I don't know myself so well as to think there aren't things I don't see. Praise God, He doesn't call us to that. Do examine yourself, but not to the point of paralysis by analysis. So here's my encouragement. Confess what you know. Make right what you need. Make right what you know needs made right. And then get back to praying for the mountain to move. Don't be stuck. Number four, do due diligence with the promises of Scripture. Do due diligence with the promises of Scripture. Can I suggest you? No. Can I state it more emphatically than that? Name it, claim it is not due diligence. Not until you've understood what the promise is actually saying. Now after that, name it and claim it. But do the work first. What do I mean? Some promises were made to a specific person, specific people for a specific time. They don't have the same application for everyone. Some of what God promised to Abraham, for example, He promised to Abraham, not to Aaron. Some of it I share, but not all of it. Now, let me make this simple. Classic example. You know it as soon as I'm going to say the reference. Jeremiah 29:11. Bumper sticker passage. Say it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, to give you a hope and a future. I mean, is there a better coffee mug, bumper sticker? What's the other one I'm looking for? A graduation birthday card? Bumper stickers are great. By the way, this is a freebie. I had her permission. So in the mail to my house the other day, this bumper sticker arrives. I know you can't see this from where you are, but pink and black. New driver, please be patient. My 15-year-old daughter, Ellie, now has a permit, and somebody honked at her, can you believe it, when we were driving. So she ordered this and asked me to put it in the car. So when she's in the car. And oh, by the way, this was, I asked her permission to share this, and she's right there. It's perfect that she showed up out of Truth Quest for this moment. I wanted her permission. You know, you don't embarrass your kids in the pulpit. I said, hey, do I have your permission to share this bumper sticker this morning? Ellie's reply, of course, it was brilliant. So that's... my daughter right there. So if you want to drive with her, just please get this first. Bumper sticker verses. Flower bouquets in the hospital worthy verses. But listen, Jeremiah 29:11 isn't floating out there all by itself. It's actually in a chapter. It's actually in a story. And when you read the story, it really kind of changes the verse a lot. What's the story? Israel was in exile in Babylon because of their rebellion. And they were slaves in a foreign city, and they were crying out to God for deliverance, because when you're a slave in a foreign city, you kind of want to not be a slave in a foreign city. You want to go home, right? They wanted to go home, so they prayed, we want to go home, we want to go home. And they believed they were going home really soon because of a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. Hananiah said, relax, two more years, and we're out of here, okay? Hang in there. Great. We're going to be out of here. Two more years. Except it wasn't true. It wasn't true. See, before Jeremiah 29:11 is Jeremiah 29:7 through 10. It's just too long for the bumper sticker. God will prosper Israel, but first. seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. You're trying to pray yourself out of where I just put you. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Oh my goodness, you need discernment with prophecy, with dreams and interpretations. We need it. I believe in all those things, but we need God's authority on those things. Go to Darren's classes to learn about how to do that, please. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, remember they're praying, we want out of here, we want out of here, this is hard, we're slaves. You're going to get out in 2 years. Listen to this, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years, holy cow, that's different than 2 years. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll visit you, and I'll fulfill to you my promise, and I'll bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, for a future and a hope. Happy graduation. In 70 years, you too might own a home. Is it wrong to quote Jeremiah 29? No, it's not wrong. But you get what I'm saying? Got to understand, and not because so much of our angst, so much of our disappointment never came from God. It's because we brought wrong interpretations to things. And we pull a verse out because it sounds so good. It looks great on a coffee mug, but it's actually got a context. 70 years. How many of us think Israel was happy to hear that? I mean, they did. Wait a minute. That means some of us are like never going to get back. We're going to die here. Uh-huh. I'm not saying don't quote Jeremiah 29:11. I'm just saying gently later in ministry time, if you do use it, you might want to whisper to your friend, this may take 70 years. Do. Absolutely keep praying the promises for those mountains you want to fall. Why? You've been a Christian long enough, you know, our Bible doesn't just have a passage for a ready-made quick resolve to every trial or difficulty we encounter. We're not promised immediate deliverance from things, and yet we're invited to pray for immediate deliverance. That's not a contradiction. But if we'll search for God and for His answers with all our heart, patiently, humbly, persistently in prayer, our Father will supply what we need. Some mountains fall slowly over time. We just heard about that. I wish you could have been in the chapel on Friday night. John was there. I was there. Chip was there. It was a group of leaders who were leading a rally in downtown Orlando yesterday, a freedom march. Two local people leading this freedom march are two Pulse survivors. One of them shot 6 times. The other actually wasn't shot at all, but they were both there that evening. The short story is they have both come to saving faith in Jesus Christ since Pulse, and they have both been delivered out of their former lifestyle, their former homosexual lifestyle, by Jesus. Not by any therapies, by Jesus. Jesus therapy, if you want. And I believe it was Lewis John, whose parents were there. And he just looked back at them, and the room just broke out in applause as Lewis thanked his parents that they kept on praying for the mountain to fall. It took a while. I don't have the answers why things take the time they take, but maybe God was working all through those prayers, and now they're in a place where they've got an international, not only national, not only local, an international ministry to share the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. Of any sin, I'm not limiting it. I'm not talking about one. Any sin. That's the first thing he proclaimed when he got up in the synagogue in Mark 4. He got up and he quoted Isaiah saying, I have come to set the captives free. But it was a beautiful moment when Lewis honored his parents who have not ceased praying for the mountain to come down. And it's a picture of Luke 18. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, this is not teaching that God is reluctant or indifferent. Just the opposite. It's teaching this. If even a wicked man responds to persistence, how much more good ought you expect from your heavenly Father who loves you? That's what it's teaching. It's not teaching you've got to overcome God's reluctance. It's teaching, no, if wicked people will be overcome, don't you think your Father in heaven who loves you will intercede on behalf of your prayers? So what matters is to firmly take your Bible as your compass, your source authority, and pray. And pray the promises. So I want to move toward the end of this sermon. Speak to those whose mountain is not yet moving. I don't know what your mountain is. I could take some guesses. Why is your mountain not moving? And you know what I really want to say to that? I want to say what's true. I don't know. I don't know why that mountain's not moving. But I do know this, and on the authority of the Word of God from the mouth of Jesus, I want to say to you, with that mountain you're praying to come down that still hasn't come down, Jesus has an absolute promise for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you as you pray for the mountain to come down. That's his promise. Staring at that mountain, maybe awake at night like Rowena was last night, God's absolutes are still absolute in your life. They are still yes and amen. There is an author who I love on this topic specifically, the topic being the I don't knows, who had an ability to communicate his absolute bedrock faith in the Lord and yet be about the mountains. C.S. Lewis. And in his book, A Grief Observed, and I share these, and I put them out there with this. Can you relate to this when, if you're in a time where you're praying for a mountain or you've been in that time? Can you relate to this? I thought I could describe a state, make a map of sorrow. Sorrow, however, turns out not to be a state, but a process. Can you relate to that? Knock and it shall be opened. But does knocking mean hammering and kicking the door like a maniac? Is what he's referring to, is that's what some of his well-intended friends were saying. You're just not praying hard enough, fervently enough. Here's maybe something God is doing in the waiting when he said this, my idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself. Can you relate to that? Lewis wrote those things staring at his mountains. And whatever else is true for your today, friends, God is God, amen? Jesus' promises are true. God is good and is working his plan. Sometimes he even tells you and me what his plan is. Now we know that ultimate plan. He hasn't always given us the day-to-day details, has he? I confess to you, I'm not sure how that always works. I understand this. I don't always understand. The world with its trials are far more complicated and the providence of God far more fathomless than you or I can comprehend. Amen? So when necessary, this is where this is all culminating. We don't choose despair and we don't give up praying. I love how Joe Carter said it. And I want this to lead us into ministry today. I want us to do like Job. I love this picture. Follow it with me. Shave your head if you need to. Tear your robe if you must. Fall down on your face if you have to. And we will fall down with you. We will lay in the ashes and weep and sob like beasts. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people who are praying for a mountain to come down that doesn't seem like it's moving. He's talking about being real and honest about that and not going out in the lobby later and answering the question, how are you? Great! When you're not. When the answer is, you know what? I can't see. This mountain is so big. I can't see. So we'll lay in the ashes and weep and sob like beasts. But then, here's the beautiful, glorious harmony. But then we will arise and we will worship and we will lift our faces and we will look to the Lord and we will move mountains for the glory of God and the good of all people. This is the word of the Lord. So if Tom and Debbie were here this morning, that's what I'd say to them. We're going to weep with you. Tom, Debbie, if you have to cry on these steps like you've never cried before, you cry and you cry and you cry. You let your lament out to God. Why, God? Why would you heal Nora? And then we're going to rise with you and we're going to worship. And like I said to Rowena this morning, Rowena, you go ahead. You cry on your bed. You loved your husband. He was taken way too soon. So you cry and you cry and you weep. But then you go to lunch with your children and you remember the goodness of God. And then you go golf and you smack some golf balls around that place like Craig never could. And you remember every promise is still yes and amen. Weep, and then we'll get back to praying for that mountain to fall. So church, that's exactly what I invite you to do. I invite you to stand. I'm not saying everybody's got that mountain right now. I am saying this. If you need to weep, if you need to lament, this is a great place to do it. Here among friends. And we want to leave time and space for that. And so I want to encourage, if you see somebody up here pouring out their lament to God, don't rush that. Don't rush them right through that. Give them time. Get on your knees with them. Weep with them. And then we'll arise. Amen. And we'll sing. And we will ask mountains to fall down. Heavenly Father, please take, by your grace, take this convoluted stuff I just poured out and make it make sense as only you can do. Lord, may no one pass this moment by. Lord, you brought some of the guests here for the first time because, Lord, some of them need a good, hard cry today. And Lord, others who they just don't want to say I'm great another time before they put this lament out again before you. So Lord, we know you're everywhere in this room. Ministry happens all over this room. But Lord, I know these steps, this front area has been prayed over so many times. Lord, make it a place of worship, an altar to come and bring what needs to be brought to the Lord. So Lord, for whoever needs it today, would you bring raw weeping that is also full of faith that mountains will fall for the good of your people and to make your name great. Have your way in this place now, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. If that's you, we invite you. Please come and pour out your lament to God.